The siege of Leningrad lasted 3.5 years. Began in September 1941. During that siege, inflicted by the German army, 1,200,000 Russians starved to death. And during that siege, Dmitri Shostakovich composed Symphony No. 7 in C major, Opus 60. He did it to praise the Russian people and to give them an inspiration for their endurance of what was unspeakable evil. We are fascinated by disaster. We're fascinated by suffering. We are told when we go to the third world not to take pictures of poor people and not to take pictures of where they live. They have their dignity. Blockbuster movies that deal with post-nuclear aftermath are smash hits. The Road by Cormac McCarthy earned $250 million for its studio. I Am Legend by Richard Matheson, $580 million. World War Z, where survivors fight zombies after nuclear holocaust, $290 million. We love it, provided we're not in it. That's important. What would you do you think, if all that you believed in and all that you trusted in and everything upon which you placed your reassurance would be taken from you? Impossible, you say. Well, surely. I don't like these three speakers that are up there. They could fall. And if they fall, if I told Bill Murray that I'm afraid to be in this nave because of that, you would find me ill-advised. How do you prepare for the impossible? The text that we read is dated about 100, give or take. All that they're lamenting had already happened. At least 70 years after Jesus' crucifixion and 40 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Vespasian's army did not conquer Jerusalem, they destroyed it. They ripped the temple down. The platform is still there, as big as its campus. They lit 3,000 fires. The city burned in 4 hours. And if you study archaeology, you may be fortunate enough to go to a small dwelling place and see the concrete floor, the stone floor, and see in it a stain about 4 feet long. Carbon dating and carbon analysis has understood it to be the body of a woman who had been incinerated in the catastrophe. And she's speaking of her agony 2,000 years later. What would we do if all that we knew was taken from us? She set sail on the 11th of April, 1912. She was 987 feet long. She weighed 57,000 tons. She was a work of art. The Ritz Corporation designed her staterooms. She had two sisters on the seas, Olympic and Britannic. She had another sister being born on the drafting board, the gigantic. Her name was Titanic. She would live 5 days. What do you do when the impossible happens? She was equipped with Marconi radios. She had the highest technology in ship-to-shore communications. 800 millionaires were on board. 2,224 people, 987 crew. The sea was flat. The sky had a billion stars. Joseph Moody and Frederick Fleet were in the crow's nest. They were awake. It was 11:20 at night. They were awake. They were doing their duty, and they saw it come as a phantom. They knew just what it was. The intercom to wheelhouse, iced dead ahead, 200 yards, dead ahead. William Murdoch, first officer, was at the wheel. He picked up the intercom. He knew immediately what to do. Full stern engines. Hard over starboard. It took the ship 20 seconds to respond. What do you do when the impossible happens? And what do you do when there's no one to blame? The Haitians have a prayer they've taught me, many prayers. They say about their life, Seigneur, est-ce que vous dit yon mot et expliquez ça c'est? Lord, can you say a word and explain this? Do you think there's a symphony at the heart of every misery? Do you think there's somebody composing beauty? Christmas Eve in my family, when I was a boy, was a lovely day. My father would always come home from work at 12 o'clock. He would have stopped at Planters Peanut Butter Store and gotten a bucket of hot peanut butter. He would bring it home. We would eat peanut butter sandwiches. My mother and father would have Duff Gordon Sherry. I can remember all of it. We then would go to First Avenue and give a check to Catholic Charities. And then we would go and buy our Christmas tree. You could do that then. He would read to us in Advent the New York Times, Remember the Neediest. If you subscribe to the New York Times, you know that every day, and certainly on the weekends, when they profile a person who lives on the edge, the charities are listed as your possible donees. The woman's case or the man's case is presented to you for your compassion. Nancy Coleman wrote the article last week about Monica Kennedy. She lives in Staten Island, and the first sentence of the article is this. In her Staten Island apartment, when the children are in bed and stillness prevails, Monica Kennedy goes into her living room, sits on her sofa and thinks. Monica Kaufman is dyslexic. Monica Kennedy is dyslexic. She's been homeless. She was rescued by Catholic Charities off the IRT South Ferry to 241st Street subway. She lived on it for 3 months. Her oldest son then, Elijah, was 5. He's now 10. She has another little boy, Aiden. He's 3. Aiden is autistic. She can't seem to help Elijah with his homework because she has trouble reading. And what makes it doubly hard for her is that Aiden, being autistic, is afraid of crowded buses and trains, and she doesn't have a car. Remember, the neediest wants us to know that there are people in our environment who are living on the edge of a razor. She makes $1,600. She receives $1,600 a month from Social Security Disability. She gets $500 a month in food stamps, but she works 2 jobs. She's an aide to disabled people in the morning and cleans the toilets and floors of a nursing home in the evening. She can make no more than $1,200. Do you think there's ever a symphony? And if there is a symphony, who would be playing it? Wallace Hartley. Wallace Hartley was getting married in a month. He said to his fiancée, "If I take one more trip on the White Star Line, one more trip on the new ship Titanic, I can be back with $450 and I will take you to Paris for our honeymoon." It was his last voyage. Wallace Hartley was one of the violinists who stayed on the deck and played the songs as people died, as the worst that could possibly happen happened. He didn't play "Nearer, My God, to Thee." That's a nice rumor, but not true. He and his compatriots played ragtime, vaudeville, dance tunes, show tunes, upbeat, as families were saying goodbye to each other with no reasonable hope of reunion. I have their names. They've been dead 107 years, but I'm going to read them. I'm going to read the names of the people who made music on the deck of the Titanic as it went into its watery grave, as they went with her. Wallace Hartley was 33. Theodore Braley was 24. Roger Bricot was 20. John Clark was 30. John Hume was 21. George Crins was 23. Percy Taylor was 25. John Woodward was 28. Louis Armstrong wrote the song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I Seen. Nobody Knows My Sorrows." He wrote it for Paul Robeson, and they performed it for many years. "I've been up, and I've been down, and I've been crashed right to the ground. But the last line is, but glory, hallelujah." I think there are symphonies. I think they're hard to hear. They're played by the people who love the world. and who make the sacrifice and do the right thing at the right time for the right reason, because it's just the right thing to do. Amen.